to let you know I came here just with one thought in my mind. I've shared it with some of you, and it's simply this, it's behold our God. Behold our God. Don't you just echo that as you sing that hymn, as you heard the harmony and the enthusiasm? Oh, I'll just stop and behold our God once again. He is risen. He is risen. You know, I was inspired throughout this service. It just seemed like Brad came with this theme of the last verse of Isaiah 52. Maybe I'm putting words in his mouth, but he mentioned it multiple times. And it says this, so shall he sprinkle many nations, the king shall shut their mouths at him. And this was the theme. It says, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. See and consider. And I just got thinking, behold's really a lot like that, isn't it? I had to look it up. What's behold this morning briefly? It says behold. Yeah, it said, my AI definition is frequently used command appearing 1,500 times in KJV. I did have to fact check that. My search said 1,300 and some, but yeah, what's a few hundred more or less? That means look, pay attention, or see. Often signaling a crucial, unexpected, or miraculous event from God, it urges a reader to stop, focus, and observe with reverence rather than just taking a casual glance, highlighting divine action or emphasizing a crucial truth. See and consider. Behold our God. I just find it fascinating as our prayer every time you come to a weekend like this. You just wonder, am I going to be over here? And the other brothers are going to be over there. And you know you'll kind of be similar because of the subject matter, but you wonder. So Brad and I talked. I like to let you know behind the scene. We talked before we came about ministration, but not a word about who he's going to preach about or not. So once again, behold our God as he lays on us. It's inspiring, at least to me. You know, when we stop and we behold our God, and then we desire to see him better, and we want to seek him in all of our areas of our lives. We desire to deny self. We desire to take up our cross. We desire to follow him. And then I think it's just a natural thing from that point on that we would want to seek his will in every aspect of our life. And that is the subject we'd like to explore briefly here this morning. And it's probably the largest subject in the Bible. I don't know. It's certainly one of the largest, and we will not do it justice. But how do I determine if I'm following God's will? And this is a specific thing that's been on my mind and on my heart, is how do I determine if I am following God's will or is it my will? Does anyone else here struggle with that or have struggled? It's kind of a reoccurring theme that I come up with. I was in a group talking to a man, and he kept saying, I'm waiting. He's struggling with trying direction, what he needs to do with his career. And he said, I'm just waiting for a burning bush moment. And we all love burning bush moments, don't we? I mean, the bush erupts in flame and it's not burning up. It's a clear sign and a voice speaks and says, do this. But you know, for Moses, it seemed like he had doubts, didn't he? Even in those burning bush moments, we can still have doubts. And again, I shared a lot of personal, and I'm going to share another. And this trip was a burning bush moment for me. I'll just share why I'm here. I had no desire or thought of coming to Shiloh's communion this spring. It never crossed my mind. It's nothing personal. It just never occurred to me. To be frank, I felt a little burned out on communions. Then maybe it just will be a nice spring to take it off. We had a lot of trips planned. But about a year ago, last fall, some friends, they're in XFAM business, and we had this idea we wanted to get together and discuss business. And we're from different parts of the country and couldn't figure out first. Finally decided, we'll meet in Ohio. And then it was March and that wasn't going to work and this. And then finally settled on, May the 16th and 17th of April would work. And I agreed and committed back in the fall. That sounded far off. And, that'll work and no problem. And I have been regretting that decision every day and that commitment since, or almost every day. And then Friday, March 6th at 4:23 p.m., I had to look it up, a text hit my phone from Kirby. And he has said the 18th and 19th, probably not an ideal time for an excavating contractor, was his opening statement to come to Shiloh's meeting. And he was right. But when you're going to Beale, Ohio, and you're planning to fly home that Saturday, it kind of feels like a burning bush moment. What do you do with that? Luckily, though, my wife had presented me with some very valid excuses. And so we had a couple commitments, and it just wasn't going to work. Praise the Lord. And then those excuses got removed. And so it was a clear sign, right? To come. God's will in my life. So why was I unable to sleep at 1:30 the day before we fly in the morning, wondering if we should be coming or not? Just being very real with you is because I think you can probably relate to that. As clear of a sign, if you will, dragged me out of my whatever apathy. And yet, still wondering so late. We'll maybe talk about that more. I think the hardest times is to know God's will is when you really want to do something. When you don't, and it's not on your mind, and it comes up, maybe it's a little easier to recognize. But when it's something you want to do, and then you think, is this me or is this God's will? It gets tough. A young man recently over breakfast, he looked at me sincerely, and I didn't have a good answer. And he says, how do you determine God's will or your own will? And that's probably the emphasis of this message. I think it's a great question. How do you determine it? And yet, we're going to look at Ephesians 1 as quickly as we can. You can turn there. Ephesians 1 verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now, I'm taking this right out of context if you know this chapter. But nonetheless, it says, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Can we know his will in all things and yet still feel uncertain? I'm looking at the time and trying to be respectful. I think we won't sing another hymn at this moment, so I apologize for saying that, and we'll maybe move on for time. I just, looking at Ephesians, it's an interesting book, and I'm sure you know this. I just want to bring this back to your memory. Ephesians is broken down really simply in two parts. You got chapters 1-3, theology, and 4-6 is our practice. So, you know, 1-3 really talks about our position in Christ. And 4-6, our practice in Christ. And I think that's helpful as we look at that. 1-3 is dominated by indicatives or declarations of who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. Commentaries will argue and they'll say there's none, no imperatives at all or commands in the 1-3, and then some will say one. I think there's one in 2:11. It says, wherefore, remember that in being in times past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. We're to remember where we come from. And that's important to remember, but then also to know who we are in Christ. And then chapters 4-6 is just dominated by imperatives or commands and exhortations to live out our new identity in Christ. And that might have been a more appropriate place to be at a farewell address as we're getting ready to head out and live it out. But nonetheless, it's where we are. In the first chapter of Ephesians, I think most in the Greek would agree, and this was, I hadn't learned this before, and I'm just sharing it with you. There's just three sentences. Verses 1-2 is a sentence, and then 3, I think, down to 14, which may be the longest sentence in the Bible. I didn't know that, but it's kind of interesting. That's in Greek, not in English. And I thought Paul had long sentences in English, but apparently in Greek he got even longer. Anyway, and then 15 through 23 is another sentence. Just fascinating to me. Interesting little type note. But back to the topic, let's just quickly look at what God's will is. What God's will is.
I'd say it was interesting, the word will, it comes up four times in this book. And so I just want to look at each one of those real quick. In the first chapter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints. And I think none of us doubts here that it was the will of God that he was an apostle, even though he was later and born, all that. But, you know, Paul had certainty and absolute faith, and I think we had the same in him, that he was an apostle and that God had put him in that position. I don't know about you, but I want that certainty as well in all that I do and am. I want to know that God put me there. Do you want that? Or are you okay living in a gray area? Just like, well, I don't know, maybe it's God, maybe it's me. I personally want certainty. And it's hard to illustrate that. Do you ever struggle with imposter syndrome? Like, if they knew who I really was, I wouldn't maybe be okay to be there. I'd be interesting, you ministers. How do you feel? Do you ever feel that? I don't know. I'm probably the only one. Just even that as a minister, you the devil can speak to you so much and say, okay, yeah, you're elected, but I mean, your family probably voted for you. You come from a little small district. There's how many options is there? You know, it wasn't by more than a vote or so. Big deal. You know, a little change in circumstances, you wouldn't be there. And so you can think about that. I part of a group where I actually pay to be there. And some of you here, at least one of you I know, is in a similar group. And yet I can look around at all the other businesses in the room and think, what am I doing there? In fact, one of them, apparently it showed. He turned to me one time in a very candid moment and he says, it seems like you feel like you don't belong here, but I want you to know that you do. And basically stop it. And that was good advice for me. And I think it's something to take with us. And Paul just seemed to have that knowledge that by the will of God. And you say, well, of course he did. He was struck down on the Damascus Road. And why wouldn't he know that? And so on and so forth. And everything had worked. But I'm just telling you, Moses met the burning bush. We all have these moments. And we can know, but doubts can creep in. And so know that God has willed. And I think it makes more sense as we go on. Will number 2 in verses 3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's the second will in this book, and I think it becomes a little more clear of something that we can hold on to with great tenacity and great confidence. Because this is really speaking about the Father's will, and you're going to see the Trinity here in Ephesians. You're going to see the Father, you're going to see Jesus, and you're going to see the Spirit, each one. And the Father here has predestinated us, and you hear that word, and I think in my mind, and maybe yours, all the Calvinist shields go up, or in the Arminius arguments, or vice versa, or however you go up. But let's just lay that down. Let's just read it. It says the text says he has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I thought about getting into all the different types of will, the Father, and how that would go. But we just don't have enough time to do that, so we're not. But we can know that we have a position in him. And it's a pretty awesome position that still Satan would like to wiggle us out of. You think about being the Father's plan for us is that we would be his child through Christ. And who has a stronger position in a family than a child? And I know there's situations, but in reality is, you want to talk about positions, CEO of business things, or All those are pretty fleeting. But a child is something very, you just don't have to doubt about that. That I am a child of my parents. And even adoption, and this is, it talks about adoption. It's just interesting. My sister and brother-in-law adopted a boy they had fostered for a long time. And she sent out a picture on our family text group and of his birth certificate once the adoption was claimed. And there in Oregon, I don't know if they do this everywhere or not, but in Oregon, they reissued his birth certificate. And his father and his mother was, you know, Eric and Shelley Bauer. It is phenomenal. It just struck me as, wow. Went back and it's almost erased history. And then you translate that God's will for you, that you would be a child. So before we get too worried about determining our will versus God's will, think about Father's will for us here that Paul lays out for us so clearly here in Ephesians. I think we'll go on to the third will in verses 7 to 12. I think I'll just read that real quick. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I just love Ephesians and the words. Wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us what? The mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation to come, that in dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Of His own will. Two times in there, the third and fourth wills are in there. And this section, as I understand it, is really talking about the Son's work. We're seeing the second person of the Trinity in whom we have redemption through His blood. It's His blood, Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known this mystery of His will, that none would be lost. I think that's what that's really talking about, according to His good pleasure, and so on and so forth. Let's think about that, according to His good pleasure. And you think about that in reference to what it took to make that happen. And that's something that just is awe-inspiring. And so I think there's a couple things we can pull out of this that I want to just draw to your attention before we get to this determining His will. And I hope I don't set the bar up too hard, because you're probably going to walk away disappointed if you're thinking, okay, I'm going to get a 1, 2, 3 step for determining if it's God's will or my will. But hopefully we can give you a couple things to consider, and then you'll take it and everything I missed and apply it and maybe teach me what I need to know, because that's what I'm trying to figure out, is what I need to know a little bit better. But nonetheless, there's a couple things here as we think about what Christ did for us and His will for us, and revealing that is, first of all, we were redeemed by His blood. That's something you can know, and don't let the adversary ever pull that from you. It's something to cling to with every bit of faith you can, and tenacity and knowledge. You can know that. You can know you have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It's worth maybe repeating. You have forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. The adversary will try to tell you that His grace is limited for you. That there's not enough grace. Or he'll tell you that, well, there was grace, there's been grace. How many more times do you think you need that grace? We need His grace until the day we die. We need His grace to wake up in the morning. We need His grace to take a breath. We need His grace in every aspect of our lives. There's no part of us in anywhere that doesn't need His grace. And His grace is rich and full, and there's plenty. And there's more. Don't let the adversary tell you that there's not riches of grace, unbounded, amazing grace. You don't have to wonder or question what the will of God is for you in Christ Jesus. You can know it has been revealed. You know, it says it three times here, but that we should be, I didn't read it on purpose, but the verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And I must have that a little later in my notes, because that is a very confusing. But also in the sixth verse, it also says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in His beloved, that we should be to the praise of His glory. That's His will for us. He died for us, that we should be to the praise of His glory. I wanted to find that, but I must have it buried a little bit later. There's a the Amplified Version takes that sentence and makes it work, but my mind's not bringing it up. So maybe we'll get to that later. We'll come back. So we'll jump around a little. 2 Thessalonians says this in the second chapter, the 13th, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you, yes, you, to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He hath called you by the gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would just like to pause there and to put that call out. I see a people that have proclaimed their redemption visibly mostly, but I don't know our heart, and I don't know if that's everyone, but today, this is speaking to you that He has chosen you. No matter what is going on in your mind or why you may think that's not, I want you to rest in that assurance that He has chosen you. You have been chosen. That doesn't mean that you're going to be, you still have a choice. I believe very much. And it's now in your court, in your hands, today. And this might be the day that He's called you to step into that choice, to lean into that. This might be the moment. I do believe there's a line, and I think we can find that in the Bible. And it's unseen. And we can reject those moments of decision only so long. And we're not trying to get really emotional here. I don't want that. I want you in the calmness of your mind to understand that God is calling you. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw men. It's not me. So let's just look to Him and just, if that's you today. And then, those of us that continue on, what the rest of this, I just want to read, it says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which have loved us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Comfort your hearts with this and establish you in every good and work. Just a few things that we can know about God's will for our life. And we think a little bit about determining, is it my will or God's will? But my will or God's will, that's what we want to think about here just for a few more minutes. And I think this is a concern. It's illustrated so well in this account. Percival Lowell, he was a man who lived in the 1800s, died in the early 1900s, businessman, author, mathematician, and astronomer. He actually founded the Lowell Observatory in Flagstaff, Arizona. You can go visit it. It's still operating today. It's interesting. This man became fascinated with Mars, and it caught my attention because there's a lot of talk about Mars if you're in that, like I kind of am, and going to Mars and all that. I don't know about that, but nonetheless, it's interesting.
And he became very, very fascinated with it, got a telescope, spent hours studying on it, and wrote on it, and published on it, and wrote books about Mars, and became the leading authority on Mars in the very early 1900s. And you maybe have heard this story. I hadn't ran across it, so I hope at least a couple of you haven't. But nonetheless, as he studied it and studied it, he noticed that there was lines on it. And he determined that they were likely canals and there was life there on Mars. And that these canals were probably a dying, drying planet. And so they were bringing water from the melting poles region maybe down into the other areas. And so he had this whole theory published on it. And he became such an expert that people didn't even challenge him on that. Others couldn't see those canals, but he did, and he had talked on it, and he was the expert. And so no one would even challenge him. And I think that's a dangerous place to be. But you know, it turns out there are no canals on Mars. As you probably knew. And what Percival was actually seeing, most likely, no one's really sure, but he had a syndrome in his eyes, and it's even unofficially called Lowell syndrome, where he had kind of bloodshot eyes. And they think he was seeing a reflection of his own blood vessels from his eyes overlaid on the telescope when he's seen those canals. And I just thought, wow, that's what I'm worried about. That's what we got to be concerned about when we see ourselves, we see this great calling or this whatever, and it's just me reflected, and it's not God's will at all. That's the concern and the problem. Hear it all the time. I mean, that's a triumph for the adversary. And I don't know. It seems like I hear it more and more. I received a word of the Lord. Boom. No argument. That's it. God spoke to me. This is what I'm supposed to do. No chance for counsel. No chance for reflection. It feels good to the flesh, that type of clarity. I'll just share it. Honestly, you know, when Kirby texted and all those things went away, it kind of felt good. It's like, well, you know, God must want me there. Yeah, I don't know. I mean, not really, but there's just a little inkling of that. You know, it's really like, oh. But just a little, you got to be careful. And then family started getting sick a couple weeks out. One daughter, then another daughter. And then Marla, and now she's getting better, and then it's getting worse. Do we cancel the flights? Are we safe to fly? Am I even supposed to go at all? Was this just circumstances that lined up? Maybe this is just God's way of keeping me. Maybe I don't even need to be in Ohio at all. Morning of our flight, cough through the night. Part of the reason I was awoke at 1:30 that morning. What's it even going to be like to fly, you know, in this day and age? Am I walking in the will of God or in my own flesh? We have these questions. So let's explore His Word a little bit. And by His grace, we're going to need His grace to put some feet on this subject. I don't want to leave you. It's just questions, but yet I think we all understand. Let's turn to Romans 12. Starts off, you know, I mean, chapter gets hammered on, but he just says, I beseech you. And Paul's just urgently imploring. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It has been talked about this weekend. If you were here, it's just, Brad mentioned it, quoted it, that living sacrifice wants to squirm off the altar. I never heard it said just like that. You're quoting someone else, and we're all standing on someone else, brethren. But nonetheless, a sacrifice dies. Can't forget that. Sacrifice dies in some way or some fashion. And so it goes on that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is just your reasonable service. In verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That ye may prove or test or try what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I think that's maybe the first thing for us to consider. If we're trying to determine if it's our will or not, we need to test it. Does what I am doing fit with my position as a child of God in Christ? And God's benchmark here that he lays out for us in Scripture is this, that what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? Does it match that, if you will? You may prove that out in your life. And there's several ways you could read that, but nonetheless, as I just thought about that, it's a good time to stop, step back, turn your attention on God, behold our God, look at Him, and make sure that we try the best we can to maybe view ourselves from His eyes, kind of look at it from a different perspective from His. You know, if we hold up this issue that we're struggling with, does it block out this beholding our God? Kind of like His blood vessels did as they cast it. Or does it cast a shadow on God? Or do we really see God clearly in this? Just some things to think about. Some things as we're testing this, does it promote my identity or my identity in Christ? My identity or my identity in Christ? And we're not going to do this, but you could just continue on down in Romans 12, as you're all well aware of. And you could really, I just want to present this maybe to you younger than the back. And I hope you can hear me and it's not just checked out, but everywhere where it says not through Hebrews 12, you could see a little test there. Not. So I'll just leave that with you. Let's go back to Ephesians. Wrap up here shortly. I think maybe the key test is really found in the 13th, 14th, and is this, are we sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, in whom ye also trusted, the 13th verse of Ephesians 1, after that ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment, it's the seal of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. It's the guarantee of the inheritance, what I'm trying to say. Unto the praise of His glory again. I don't like that down payment. We'll leave that alone. The earnest, you know what earnest is? The earnest payment on a property. It's not really a down payment, but it's a guarantee of what has been promised. It's a guarantee. And I think it would be appropriate to go, but we're not going to. Again, time. Galatians 5, where it just calls us to not walk in the Spirit, or not walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. That would be really bad to say that wrong. I would leave you with something very incorrect. But not walk in the flesh, to walk in the Spirit. And then it goes on and it talks about the works of the flesh. And so those would be really good tests. Is this something that promotes or glorifies those works of the flesh? You could pull that list up. Or is it something that promotes the fruit of the Spirit? And you could pull that list up and you could hold it up and say, what shadow is casting where on that? And I think if you see the fruit of the Spirit, you get a green light, I would think. And then Ephesians 15 through 23, Paul just starts to pray here as he has heard about them, their love. And I think prayer is, you know, and we hear that all the time. We say, you know, pray about it. And that's wonderful. But that is really so important that we pray about it. And then we take it, I want to verse 17 and 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ,
the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That would be our prayer. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. Isn't that nice? That ye may know not only what is the hope of His calling, and I think that's the, we just keep focused on that and these other things will work themselves out, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of His glory of His inheritance in the saints. As we go to prayer, when we pray, we look at Jesus as we think about this, how important prayer is as we're trying to determine God's will versus my will. As He prayed in Matthew 6:10, as He taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so that's the really big picture, that this thing we're thinking about, would it fit in heaven? Or does it just fit on earth? And I don't know if that's helpful or not, but nonetheless, is we want His will to be done for sure, not ours. And that's so simple, so basic, but it's so important to not forget. It's so easy to recite the words, but to mean the words is something different. I think we see the next level of that in the garden. When Jesus prays in Matthew 26:42, and He went away the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, this cup may not pass from me except I drink it. And I can only imagine that. When you talk about, I don't think Jesus' will there was that He drink that cup. I think that encounter with my sin was just too awful to contemplate. And yet He still said, Thy will be done. Often the easy one is the route we choose, and often the easy path is the wrong path. Just state that in general. Then another test we could do is simply this. Does it bring glory to Christ or me? And I think we've already kind of mentioned that, but does it bring glory to Christ or me? And I did get ahead of myself. I was just so fascinated. Three times after each section, we got Father, the Son here in Ephesians 1, and then the Holy Ghost, and that phrase, praise to His glory. Praise to His glory, not my glory. Praise to His glory. After the Father's rule that we should be children. To the praise of the glory of His grace, where He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. After Christ's rule, which we already said, in fulfilling the will of the Father and making it known. And this is where I had it in Amplified. It says this. So that we who first hoped in Christ, who first put our confidence in Him, having been destined and appointed to live the praise of His glory. That is what we are called to live the praise of His glory. And then finally, after the Spirit's rule and sealing the promise, Ephesians 14 was the earnest for inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So the test again is the thing we are struggling with, the decision we're trying to make, and we're trying to determine if it's my will or God's will, is it helping us to live for the praise of His glory? Maybe I'm too time conscious, but I want to sit down now and leave time for our brethren. I know this is a massive topic. We just floundered around in it. You take it. You just scratch the surface just a little bit. And let me know if you get a chance, send me a text or in the directory. Maybe some more tests in Scripture. I'd like to see some more of those. I'd like to study more on this. I'd like to know things that have worked in your life, experiences, if you'd be willing to do that. And now I on the other side, and we're here. And I would say that it's pretty clear in my mind that it was God's will for me to be here. But the thing that I realize now, it really has nothing to do with you. It was just for me. I'm the one that needed to be here. He had some work to do in my heart, because I was a little burned out. And it's tiring, and we didn't get a lot of sleep, and we had wonderful accommodations, tremendous host, wonderful king-size bed, privacy, but it's just the way it goes. You don't get a lot of sleep always, and that's okay. But we feel rested and restored and refreshed to be with you, to see your zeal, to see the Christ in you reflecting the hope of glory from your faces. And I'd just be so excited to have you come see us and share that reflection here at Columbia River, Pasco. We'd love to have you, get to know you better. It's a little unfair these weekends. I struggle so hard to remember your names, and I want to know each one of you. So come there so we can sit down one-on-one and get to know you. And just may the Lord bless you as you continue to struggle. I think it's a struggle. I think it's not easy to live according to the praise of His glory, but it's worth it. And I think just turn back when it's tough and just stop and just see and just consider and just behold our God. He's so big. Lord bless you.